And this morning we turn to Genesis chapter 11. We're going to start the Old Testament reading at verse 27 and go through chapter 12, verse 9. I invite you to follow along in your Bibles as we read God's holy and inspired word. Genesis 11, 27 through 12, verse 9. Page 10 in the Pew Bibles. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son, Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans and went to Canaan, to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and died in Haran. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring, I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Congregation of Christ, at this time of year, if you take Highway 16 from West Salem to Onalaska on the way to La Crosse, you can clearly see the steeple of Christ Covenant Church prominently displayed among the bluffs. And with the leaves falling from the trees, our church, with its high position on the side of the bluff, towers over most of the local landscape and becomes a point which draws your eyes to it. It takes you back to an earlier day and time when church buildings and their magnificent steeples and bell towers were the tallest buildings in their local villages. And the steeples were there to draw your attention upward to heaven as a reminder that God rules over all. But today, in most cities of our nation, it's not the churches that are the tallest buildings, but the high-rise structures of the banks and the corporations. And that these are the towering buildings of our society tells us that a shift has taken place in modern culture. The materialistic culture of our age, with all its consumerism, has come to dominate modern life. and the church, which points men to God and to Christ and to heaven, in most places and in many people's minds, has been eclipsed by a world of business and commerce which refuses to acknowledge God. The culture of Babel is still a very present reality in our world today. We saw when we studied Genesis 11 that mankind after the flood did not want to acknowledge the true God and to live under his authority. But instead, humanity continued its rebellion against him by building a tower to the heavens to unite them so that they would not be scattered over all the earth. God saw what they were doing, and he put an end to their plan by confusing their languages, which in turn caused them to be scattered throughout the earth. By confusing their languages and scattering them at Babel, the Lord put bounds on their ambitions and he kept their sin in check. But the judgment at Babel was not the final solution to the problem of human sin and rebellion. God was still at work to bring about the long-promised seed of the woman, the one who would one day crush the serpent's head and bring salvation. So in the book of Genesis, we have these toledotes, or sections, marked out by the words, these are the generations of, and it has the different people's names. And each toledot calls us to remember that God was continuing his work to bring to pass the promised serpent crusher. Through the long line from Adam to Noah, the promised one had not yet appeared. Our hopes rise and then fall. Whenever a son was born in each new toledot or in each new generation, we come to learn that the promise of God would be fulfilled, but it would be fulfilled in God's own time and with the man of his choosing. And so this morning we read of the generations of Terah, and our hopes once again rise as here's this account in Genesis that focuses our attention on the one particular descendant of Terah, a man named Abram. And he's a major person in God's plan. But that wasn't because of any quality that resided in him. He was one of those scattered descendants of Noah who found himself living in Ur the Chaldeans after God's judgment at Babel, somewhere in the vicinity of modern Iraq. You don't read anything about him following the Lord or worshiping him until God calls him. Abram was chosen by God as a channel by which God's grace would flow. But God's choice of Abram wasn't because of anything in Abram himself. God chose Abram simply because of his own purpose and his resolve to keep his promise and to bring salvation and the defeat of the serpent. So in chapter 12 of Genesis, God calls Abram. But we're already set up by the author of Genesis to see that something special, something mighty, something miraculous was about to happen. In verse 29 of chapter 11, we're told that Abram had a wife named Sarai. And in verse 30, we're told that Sarai was barren. And just in case we missed it, the author repeats himself and says, she had no children. The line of promise came to a halt with Sarai's barrenness. But God called Abram, and he promised to bless him. Now there are seven blessings that God promised Abram in chapter 12. He promised to make him a great nation. And that's a pretty great thing to say to someone whose wife was barren and had no children. And God promised to bless him. He promised to make his name great. And people at Babel wanted to make their name great. That's why they built that tower. But here, God promised to make Abram's name great. And the Lord promised to make him a blessing. He promised that whoever blesses Abram would be himself blessed, and whoever curses him would be himself cursed. And he promised that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abram. Now, all of those blessings were preceded by a command. God told Abram to leave his country, his people, and his father's household, and to go to the land which God would show him. God separated Abram out from the culture of his day. He told him to leave his family behind. It was pretty hard to do in that day. It wasn't like our society where we're so mobile and kids go off to college and they marry someone from some other area and they set up in a different area. Everything revolved around the family. And he was to move away from the land in which he lived. He was to trust God to lead him to a land which the Lord had not yet shown him. And God gave Abram all these wonderful promises of blessing. At Babel, mankind rose up against God to build a city and a tower in rejection of God. And they labored to make a name for themselves and to bring about a humanistic kind of unification so that they would not be scattered throughout the earth. But God not only put an end to that by confusing their languages, he put his own plan into action by calling a man named Abram to leave everything behind and to follow his leading. And Abram did just that. Verses 4 and 5 tell us, so Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot and all the possessions he had accumulated and all the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. That's a pretty remarkable thing for a man to do at age 75. They didn't just pack up the minivan and take everything. They had flocks and herds and all those things to move. And it was a journey of over 400 miles to Canaan. But Abraham took God at his word, and he went believing what God had promised. In the New Testament, Abram, or Abraham as he's later called, is held up for us as an example of faith and faithfulness. Hebrews 11 says, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Didn't have a Garmin or a Magellan or something to lead him there. God said, go, and he went. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. And he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. He was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. See, he trusted God, even when he didn't know exactly where God was going to lead him. And when you consider that Abram's family served other gods and most likely worshipped idols, his faith can only be ascribed to the work of God in his heart. We know that he served other gods before God called him because of what Joshua says in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2 in his book. There we read, and Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your ancestors, Terah and his sons Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and served other gods. Well, God then, as he still does today, transformed Abram. And he granted him faith to believe his word, even though he was a sinner and an idolater. He was also a slaveholder, as verse 5 reveals. Nothing to be proud of by today's standards. And yet, God chose this man and he called him and he promised to bless him. Through Abram, blessing would flow to all the peoples of the earth. So Abram's a picture of God's grace. And in God calling him, we see that God has a plan to have a people, and those people are to be his kingdom on earth. So we read that Abram left Haran and finally arrived at Shechem, going as far as the great tree at Moreh. And then we're told the Canaanites were living in the land. The Canaanites were the descendants of Noah's grandson, Canaan, whom Noah cursed. These people were occupying the land that God had led Abram to. Now, there's some debate among interpreters about that great tree at Moreh. It was obviously a landmark. Sometimes you see it translated, depending on the version of the Bible that you use, as the terebinth at Moreh, which would indicate that it was a turpentine tree. But the significance of the name Moreh is what is sometimes debated, because in Hebrew, the word Moreh is connected with a word that means instruction. And it could be that this tree was a place to which people came to receive instruction. And some interpreters go so far as to understand this tree to be a sacred oracle or a shrine among the Canaanites. We do know that sacred groves were an important part of later Canaanite religion. And if this was a sacred tree, then the author of Genesis wants us to understand that Abram ended his journey from Haran in the sight of this pagan landmark. And at that time, the Lord again appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land, the land where these Canaanites were living." And so we're told, Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. This building of altars is a very important element in our text. Not only does Abram build one there in the vicinity of the great tree at Moreh, but he also, it says, moved southward from there toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there also he builds an altar to the Lord and calls on the name of the Lord. And then further we're told that he set out from there and he continued to the Negev. Now, whenever you hear the word Negev, you need to understand the south. In Hebrew, the Negev was the south. It was the arid lands that extended towards the Sinai Peninsula. Well, what was Abram doing? His moving around and building altars. Well, that was his response to God's promises. The Lord himself had promised to bless Abram and to make his name great. And he said he would make him into a great nation. And yet, here's a man who's 75 years old, who didn't have any children, whose wife was barren, but God says he'll make him a great nation. In fact, you have to wonder whether Abram was laughed at wherever he went. You know what his name means? Abram means father. Just, it's the simple word for father, or exalted father. I suppose in our day we could say it means something like big daddy. Imagine Abram going from place to place and being greeted by people and saying, "Hi, how are you? What's your name?" "My name's Abram." "Oh, hey, big daddy, how's it going? Oh, by the way, how are your children?" "I don't have any children." I thought you were Big Daddy, Exalted Father. Well, there's a good chance that just his very name caused him to be mocked wherever he went. And yet, Abram believed God's promises. God had said, go, so he went. God had said he would give the land of the Canaanites to Abram. So Abram built altars to God there. In fact, the only place we ever find Abram building altars to God is in the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to him. He builds altars in the sight of the pagan places of worship among the Canaanites. Why? Because Abram is showing that this land, which God promised to him and his descendants after him, belongs to God, the true God, the God who appeared to him and has made these wonderful promises. That was Abram's response. He embraced the promises that God had made to him, and he responded by dedicating it back to God in the sight of all who lived around him. He was claiming the land that God had promised him for the Lord. Later in their history, when Israel heard this story, the message must have been obvious to them. When they were about to enter the land of Canaan under Joshua, but they're still afraid of the Canaanites and their powerful gods, they would remember that this was the land that God had promised them. And the land that Abram, their ancestor, had dedicated to the Lord for his kingdom. They were called to claim that land of promise for the kingdom of God. But in calling Israel to claim the land of Canaan for God's kingdom, God had a universal design. It wasn't just for Israel. Remember verse 3 back here in chapter 12 of Genesis. God says to Abram, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God had the whole world in mind. And the land of Canaan was only a small start, but it would be the beachhead from which the kingdom of God would spread throughout the world. Later, the Lord would command Solomon to build a temple in the city of Jerusalem. And outside that temple was a huge altar on which Israel was to bring sacrifices. The promised land was God's country. And at God's temple, the law would be proclaimed. Israel was to worship the Lord in this land, to praise his name and to obey his commandments. And they were to live in such a manner as to demonstrate the justice and the peace of the kingdom of God. And they were to show the reality of God's kingdom in Canaan, not for the sake of Abram's descendants, but for the sake of the whole world. But the descendants of Abram, who came to be known as the people of Israel, utterly failed in their calling. Instead of manifesting the justice and peace of God's kingdom, they were caught up in the idolatry of the pagan people who surrounded them. And so God eventually sent them in exile to Babylon. Back to the land where Abram started from, to the land of the Chaldeans and to Ur of the Chaldeans. And when you read the Old Testament at that point, for all intents and purposes, it looks as if the kingdom of God had collapsed. But God made a new start with Abram's son, God's own son, Jesus. You know, the New Testament opens its pages with Matthew's Gospel. And Matthew's Gospel begins with the words, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Sounds like a another toledot, doesn't it? But it's Jesus' toledot. It's the book of his generation. And who is Jesus? Well, he's the son of David, and he's the son of Abraham. And he came to claim this world once again for God. He came announcing that the kingdom of God was at hand. And he showed the reality of the kingdom by feeding the hungry, by healing the sick, by raising the dead, by casting out demons, preaching the gospel to the poor. And he appeared in that very land that God had promised to Abram, which Abram dedicated back to God. And there, Jesus, the son of Abraham, son of David, son of God, established the kingdom of God. He gave his lifeblood to open the doors of that kingdom to all who would believe on him. And he sent out his disciples with the command that they should take the good news of the kingdom to the ends of the earth. God had told Abram to leave his country, his people, and his father's house. Jesus told his disciples, "Anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Congregation of Christ, when you see God's promises to Abram, you have to see them as the beginning of God establishing his kingdom on earth. God had already promised that one day the serpent crusher would come. And now with Abram, he declared that he would have a people and a kingdom on the earth. And those promises to Abram, the idol worshiper, who was chosen and called by God for no other reason than because God was working to bring about his kingdom and his salvation, those promises find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham. And we who have come to know Jesus Christ are now his people. And as Christ's people, we're Israel's seed, like the hymn we sometimes sing says, "Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall." And we're to respond like Abram did, by dedicating our lives and all that we have to God's glory, and to claim this world as God's in Christ's world. It's like what one of the younger members of our congregation sang in worship a few Sundays ago. "This is my Father's world. This is my Savior's world. This is God's world. It's Christ's world. And he will reign forever and ever over it. And one day all that is evil will be destroyed and the world will be purified. And his kingdom will reign over all without opposition." And that's what we pray for when we pray using the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." And until that day when it comes in all its consummate power and glory, we're called to labor and to work for him. The Lord Jesus is the ruler and master over all. And his kingdom is a kingdom of which there will be no end. Let's bow in prayer before him. Thank you, Father in heaven, for the message of Scripture that we could read this morning. And how, Lord, you were working out your plan in the days of Abram, a man who was not much different than we are, Lord, who by nature worshipped idols and didn't worship the true God. And yet, Lord, you put your call upon him. You chose him. You called him. Because, Lord, you had a plan to work out your salvation, to establish your kingdom. And we thank you for that, Lord. We glorify you for that. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts would ever be thrilled that you would call us to be part of that kingdom. Help us, Lord, to live as your redeemed, chosen people, saved by the blood of Jesus in this world. And help us, like Abraham, to dedicate back to you, Lord, all that we have. Because truly, Lord, all that we have is yours. You are Lord of all. Hear our prayers. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.